Let's pray together. Father, I join now with the prayers of your people that the Spirit who has been giving life from creation's birth would show your power once again on earth. In this preaching of the word this morning, by demonstrating your power over our flesh. This is the battle. This preaching of your word against our flesh will be opposed by the flesh and by the devil in every possible way. We would be without hope if we did not have confidence that the Spirit who could bring into existence creation itself is greater, and that this word is the sword of the Spirit, living and active, sharper than any sword we have known, able to pierce right down to the thoughts and intentions of our heart and divide and separate what is flesh from what is spirit. And so we are here fighting a war against our flesh, and we are helpless in that war. And you are fully sufficient for it. Show your power once again on earth by this morning, through the preaching of your word, causing your church to hunger not for the gratification of the flesh, but for your ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Galatians 5, verses 19 through 23. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So verse 19 begins with the words, now the works of the flesh are evident, but verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is. So our text this morning is those verses in between those two phrases, which list the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. And so we're talking today about the heirs of the kingdom and their flesh. How do the heirs of God's kingdom think about and deal with our flesh? We know that God will, in the end, resurrect all of his born-again children and make them entirely sin-free and flesh-free and bring them into his kingdom as holy people. He will. He guarantees it. But in the meantime, here we are as God's children, traveling the road to the heavenly kingdom with our flesh like a ball and chain, dragging along. Our flesh, about which God says those who do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and it's coming along with us on the journey to the kingdom. How are we supposed to think about that? What are we supposed to do about that? That is what we're talking about this morning. Quick review, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So remember that the word flesh in the Bible refers generally to our humanness, and then it's used in several specific ways for particular aspects of our humanness. And in Galatians, we see probably three of those different uses of flesh. Two we've been talking about in particular, and one I'll show you at the very end this morning. First of all, we've seen the word flesh in the sense of what you in your humanness have the strength to do, your own ability. When Abraham and Sarah schemed to have a baby through Hagar, they were depending on their flesh, their ability to try to accomplish what they wanted instead of trusting God's promises. So sometimes flesh is used that way. Here in our passage, the word flesh refers to our sinful nature that is still hanging on. Though we have a new heart and new desires in Christ, something in us is still drawn towards sin. That's our flesh. Keller calls it our old motivational system. And I think that's a good way to say it. The old motivations that you had before you were saved are still hanging around. And verse 16 says that the flesh has desires. It isn't passive, it's active. It's as if it's begging us to make it happy. And so verse 16 uses the word gratify. The flesh says to us, you really want to sin. It would feel so good. It would make you so happy. Please, 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 please just give in and do it. And verse 17 then says that those desires of the flesh, the pleadings of the flesh, are against the Spirit. So whatever direction God is leading us, the flesh is always taking us in the opposite direction. And ultimately, the direction the flesh is headed is the direction of hell and destruction. So you don't want to follow your flesh. Yet we really feel like we do, right? Something in us wants to go that way. Well, that's the war that verse 17 is describing, a war inside of us. Because for those who have been born again, there are new desires in you because you have a new heart. They are the very desires of God, the desires of the Spirit. And so there's this war between your flesh trying to take you in one direction and then the Spirit leading you in a very different direction. So now let's look at verses 19 through 21. It begins by saying, now the works of the flesh are evident. And then Paul gives a sample list of just some works of the flesh. So here's the first thing we need to understand. The way of the flesh is the opposite of the way of love. The way of the flesh is the opposite of the way of love. Remember the end of verse 6? In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith expressing itself in love. Faith working through love. And verse 13, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but here's the contrast to that. Through love, serve one another. And in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, very first thing, love. So we can be certain that the works of the flesh are the opposite of love. For example, you could look at the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and consider how they contrast with the works of the flesh here in Galatians 5. The flesh never leads you to sincerely love other people. Never. So let's take a brief tour through this kind of hall of shame of fleshly behaviors here. And what we're going to see, the overall impression you get from this list is that the flesh has no limits in its quest for gratification. It doesn't care what harm it does to itself or to anyone else in the long run, as long as it can get what it wants. So let's work through this list. I know that when you're going through a list and when we are maybe looking at some different translations, it can get really a little confusing. Which word are we talking about? So I put three common translations in columns there on your handout just to maybe make it a little less confusing. The first term is sexual immorality. That's just a broad term for any type of sexual sin. The second term is impurity. And in this context, it's talking about the defiling nature of sexual sins, the uncleanness of sexual sins. This is a word that can be a medical term for the infection in a wound. And then the third word, sensuality, refers to having no sexual limits. Anything goes, do whatever feels good sexually. So I think we can summarize those three things by saying the flesh wants sexual gratification no matter the cost. No matter the cost. No matter what impurity it might bring, no matter how it may defile, no matter how many boundaries I might have to cross, give me sexual gratification, no matter the cost. So that's the way your flesh will pull you in regard to sexuality. Next, we have idolatry. The flesh deifies whatever gratifies it. If you go to a place that has quite a few bears, I grew up going to Yellowstone. Some of you may have grown up going to Yosemite. And I think in both places, there are some regular encounters with bears. If you go to a place with a lot of bears, you'll see a lot of signs reminding you not to feed the bears. You know that it didn't used to be that way at Yellowstone, right? Feeding the bears used to be what everybody did until they figured out that this made the bears think very highly of people. And so you got bears and people hanging around as if they were buddies, which does not end well for the people. And so they tell you not to feed the bears now. Well, in a very slightly similar way, when our flesh gets gratified, it loves whatever gratified it. It says to whatever gratified it, "You are my God. I will worship you. I will do whatever I have to do to get you." The flesh takes whatever makes it happy and it sets it on the throne and it says, "You rule here because you give us good stuff." And that's why our hearts can idolize sports or money or a girlfriend or the approval of other people or a million other things. You give me what really makes me happy, I will make you number one in my life because I like being happy. Push God away, set up a new God, an idol. That's what our flesh tends to do. It deifies whatever gratifies it. Next word is the word sorcery. This is a pretty tricky word for the translators to handle. Kind of technically, the word is for drug use, but it was commonly used for the drug use related to black magic, to demons, to witches making lethal poisons to kill people. So this word contains quite a bundle of ideas. I think we can summarize it this way. The flesh will embrace demons, drugs, or any other means of getting gratification. The flesh doesn't mind whatever means it has to use to get what it wants. All right, then the next 8 or 9 terms are all related to relationships. And similarly, we're going to see that almost everything listed under the fruit of the Spirit will be relational. Our relationships are the front line of the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And so here in Galatians, as throughout the New Testament, the emphasis is on relationships in the local church with all of these terms. Remember verse 15, which comes right before this passage. "But if you bite and devour one another in the church, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And then remember, we haven't gotten there yet, but Galatians 5, verse 26, the verse that comes right after this section, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another in the church." So what does he say about relationships here? We're not going to linger on these specifics, but just quickly, the first word is enmity. The flesh hates those who hinder its gratification. The flesh hates those who hinder its gratification. The second word is strife. The flesh argues with anybody who gets in its way. The flesh argues with those who hinder its gratification. The flesh is argumentative. Thirdly is the term jealousy, and at the end of the list, the term envy. The flesh is jealous of those who have whatever it doesn't have. The flesh is jealous of those who have whatever it doesn't have. Is any of this sounding familiar to you? Any of these things have echoes in your heart? Fourthly, fits of anger. The flesh bursts in anger at those who hinder its gratification. The Greek dictionary uses that word fits, which is an appropriate reminder for us that when little kids throw a fit, you know, why do they throw a fit? Well, sometimes we don't have the faintest idea. But when we do know why they're throwing a fit, it's because they didn't get something they wanted, right? The adult version of that is fits of anger. I'm not getting what I want, and so you're going to get it from me in my anger toward you. That's the adult version of the two-year-old fit. The next thing is rivalries. The flesh sees other people as competitors in the race for gratification. The people around me are not people for me to love. They are people for me to hope will get out of my way, push out of my way while I get what I want, or maybe manipulate them to help me get what I want. Next couple words are dissensions and divisions. The flesh creates divisions and forms cliques if it helps it get gratification. It figures out which people will help it get what it wants and gathers them around and pushes others away. Then the ESV has, there's a textual variant here. The ESV has in a footnote the word murder. The flesh values its own gratification so much that it will kill. All the way back to Cain and Abel, of course, it will kill to be satisfied. And if the flesh is too cowardly to kill, it will just hate, right? I would kill you if I had the courage to do it, but I don't. So I'm just going to hate you because of what you have kept me from in my life. So the flesh has nearly endless ways it can harm our relationships and lead us away from love. All right, we've got a page turn there. To the back, the next term is drunkenness. Would you go with me over, we'll fill in the blank in just a moment. Would you turn just ahead a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That word debauchery refers to reckless abandon. Do not get drunk, because that is reckless abandon, but be filled with the Spirit. So drunkenness leads to reckless abandon rather than control of the Holy Spirit. And which would your flesh prefer? That you be out of control or that you be controlled by the Spirit? Which one of those does the flesh like? And so the flesh likes drunkenness. It likes whatever gets you out of control. So you're blank there. The flesh hopes that alcohol will lower our resistance to gratification. It hopes that drunkenness will get us out of control. Will lower our resistance to gratification. And then the final word is the ESV translates orgies, which gives it a very sexual connotation. The word can mean that. It more generally, though, just means wild partying. They can be sexual in nature or just drinking and drugs and excessive eating and violent entertainment and so on. The flesh loves settings that encourage excess and indulgence. You think Vegas doesn't know how it's marketing itself? The flesh loves settings that encourage excess and indulgence. In these wild party settings, the whole point was that there were no limits. This was a place where you could safely do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you feel like. And that's the flesh's favorite place to be. Settings that encourage excess and indulgence. Okay, well, that brings us to the end of the list. And then verse 21, the next words are, and things like these. So that's just a sample list of the ways the flesh may lead us. I don't think that we would enjoy living with a person characterized by these things. Living with someone for whom life is just all about what they want. They want every kind of sexual sin. They are drunk as often as possible. They host wild parties and leave you to clean up all the messes. They're always experimenting with new drugs. They're dabbling in black magic to see if they can find new pleasures. If you get anything they want, they're going to pout and be jealous and make your life miserable. They argue with you about everything. You're just a competitor in their game of life, and if you dare get in the way, watch out. You're going to get the full brunt of their anger. They might even threaten to kill you. Nobody wants that. This is not at all the way God created things to be. And we might say, I'd never live like that. Yet it's not hard for us to identify some things in this list that our flesh is pulling us toward right now. In God's mercy, you may not be a person characterized by all of these things, but these desires are in your heart. This very day, this morning, you are being pulled by your flesh in some of these directions, and they are the opposite of the way of love, which is God's way. One of the things you could do this week, if you wanted to take this study a step further on your own, is take each of these characteristics of the flesh and then try to write out what the opposite of it would be. What would be the way of love that corresponds to that way of the flesh? But I'll let you do that project on your own. That was point one. The works of the flesh are the opposite of the way of love. Now, number two, the way of the flesh is the opposite of the way to the blessing of God's eternal kingdom. He says in verse 21, if you go back to Galatians 5:21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can be secure in Christ and yet still need warnings. 2 years ago, I, for the first time, fell asleep driving with my family in the vehicle. And as I went off the road, they woke me up and the Lord kept us safe. But that was startling. Kind of, pardon the pun, but wake-up call for me. Many of you know that last spring, Crystalyn had a very serious car accident that could have been very, very damaging. And now we've got two teen drivers in the family. So I'm teaching my second child how to drive right when the post-COVID traffic is out of control. And Crystalyn got rear-ended again 3 weeks ago. And so my point is that even though Crystalyn and I have been driving for, 25 years or more, this has been a time for us to kind of reset and remember that driving is serious business and dangerous, frankly, business. It is not a game. And I'm not just saying we're teaching our children that. Crystalyn and I are having those conversations with ourselves. Put the phone away. Ignore the screaming baby. Your job is to keep us all safe. The screaming baby will live. Let's arrive alive. So Paul says to the Galatians, I warn you as I have warned you before. I watched the horror movies in Driver's Ed, like most of us did, right? I saw the brains on the road. But I need warned again as I go along that this is serious. We need warned again that the flesh is nothing to mess around with. Why? Because it is incompatible with the kingdom of God. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you read the commentaries on this verse, they will be quick to point out that the word do is a durative present participle. It refers to a habitual practice, to the overall direction of a person's life, like we read in 1 John in our scripture reading earlier. The ESV's choice to use the word do is a little bit unusual. Most translations use the word practice, or those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice these things, those who live like this. So that's true. That's grammatically true, that this is describing the direction of a life, the regular habit headed toward the flesh. But if that's all we say about this, if we just read the end of verse 21 and say, whew, this doesn't apply to me because it's only talking about people whose lives are completely characterized by fleshliness. We've obviously missed something because Paul wrote this to a group of people whom he genuinely believed to be born again. He was confident that they were truly children of God. He calls them brothers. So there's some things here that we're supposed to see in this warning. And first of all, remember that it's possible to think that you are a true child of God when you aren't. Pastor John just preached about false professions. And as we learned in that sermon, it's ultimately the fruit that demonstrates a false profession. And so with verses like these, God tenderly and mercifully exposes false professions of faith. Someone sitting in a service, hearing these verses preached, or maybe just reading these verses on their own, says, wait a second, I can see from these verses that even though not all of those things are characteristic of my life, a lot of those things are characteristic of my life, and that is the direction I'm headed. My flesh isn't just a ball and chain that I hate being there dragging along with me. I like my flesh, and I want it to be in charge, and it is in charge. And I'm not even sure I want to do what's right. And so I think I must not be truly born again. And so, point A there, God uses these warnings to save false professors. God uses these warnings to save false professors. Secondly, God uses these warnings to renew our gratitude. This is one of the biggest problems with saying, oh, this is a durative present participle that applies to the overall direction of your life. Whew! If we think that way, and that's all we do, we miss the point that God has had to redeem us from an incredible amount of fleshliness in which we have lived. Is that not true? Have you not been fleshly thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times? And so praise God that in his mercy, if you're not characterized in general by fleshliness, well, praise him, but let us also be very, very grateful that he sent a Savior for our fleshliness to redeem us from when we were guilty, when we had no hope of entering the kingdom of God. Grace was poured out on us because God first loved us. So God uses these warnings to renew our gratitude. And thirdly, God uses these warnings to strengthen our trust in the goodness of his way. In the goodness of his way. If we're going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have to trust the leading of the Spirit. Remember this key phrase in Galatians we keep coming back to? Hearing with faith. You can't just hear, you also have to hear and trust. If you trust somebody when they say, hey, follow me over here, you'll gladly go with them because you trust them. But if you don't trust someone, then when they say, hey, follow me, you're going to be like, I'm not sure. What are you doing? What are you up to? Well, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, what the serpent got Eve to think when she listened to God was, what are you up to? He persuaded Eve to doubt the goodness of God's way because he knew that she wouldn't follow the way of someone she didn't trust. And the same is true for all of us. Our flesh is always begging to be gratified. It's leading us in one direction. And when the Spirit says, no, don't go in that direction, all of a sudden the flesh says, "Now you can't trust the Spirit. He's mean. He knows this is harmless, but he doesn't want you to know that. The Spirit doesn't, he doesn't understand what you're going through right now anyways. He doesn't know how much you need this. So go ahead, gratify your flesh. The Spirit's way is no fun anyways. Simply put, the flesh says, you can trust me, you can't trust the Spirit. So when God gives warnings like this one, he is reminding us of the danger of the way of the flesh and reminding us of the goodness of the way of the Spirit. See what it says? Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a reminder of the danger of the way of the flesh, but at the same time, it's a reminder of the goodness of the way of the Spirit. If those who walk by the flesh don't inherit the kingdom of God, then apparently those who are led by the Spirit of God inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds good. The kingdom of God looks ahead to the time and the place when all of God's promises are fulfilled. All of God's purposes for this planet are completed. And he makes everything new, and he rules over his people and with his people forever. In that time and in that place, Satan will have no authority any longer. Sinful people will have no influence any longer. And our flesh will have no influence any longer. The only rule left, the only power remaining, the only authority will be God. And so absolutely nothing will be wrong. Everything will be perfectly right forever. Those who are led by God's Spirit inherit that kingdom. They aren't just in it. They are heirs of it. They rule in it. Jesus said, Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I can't even wrap my mind around all that that means. Little flock, little dirty fleshly sheep, it is the Father's joy to give you the kingdom. When everything will be right forever. I'm sure there's an entire sermon of series exploring what that... There is an entire series of sermons exploring what that means. But what we need to make sure we remember in Galatians, I think, in this context, is that inheritance is a big deal in Galatians. There's a big question about who's going to inherit God's promised blessings. And what verse 21 is reminding us is that the people who inherit God's blessings, inherit God's kingdom, are those who are led by the Spirit. Remember Romans 8:14? All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. They are the heirs, the ones led by the Spirit. Just like we learned back in Galatians 3 and 4. So the flesh says, you can't trust the way of the Spirit. The Spirit's way isn't good. He just doesn't want you to have any fun. Liar. Your flesh is lying. Where is the flesh leading you? To the lake of fire. Where is the Spirit leading you? To inherit the kingdom of God. The Spirit is leading you to eternal blessing. The Spirit is leading you to your true home. Okay? What is the main thing God is doing in your life today? We often answer, well, if you want the cop-out answer, you say he's glorifying himself. You're right. You're right. But more practically, we often answer, he is changing us into the image of Christ. In the words of Galatians, Christ is being formed in you. That's the main thing God is doing in your life today. And that is true. We can say that that is the main thing God is doing. However, when we studied this last fall, when we talked about the why of discipleship, we learned that Christ is being formed in you in preparation for the day when you will be with Christ. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Someday Jesus will come again and we will... When we see him, we will be fully changed into his image. We'll be delivered from these dying bodies and from our sinful flesh. We will be resurrected, transformed to be fully like Christ, and we will enter into our full inheritance. And then the Son, Jesus Christ, and all of the redeemed sons and daughters will be revealed, Romans 8, so that all of creation can worship and rejoice in this final salvation that God has worked. We will stand in the presence of the triune God for the presentation of the sons. All of these children of God, you, Sons and daughters of God, being shaped in the image of Christ, then finally transformed in the image of Christ, then presented for God's glory, all gathered around the one Son, Jesus Christ, and made like him. That's a huge amount of theology all at once in that paragraph. I encourage you to go back November 1st, 2020, and listen to that sermon when we overviewed that. But my point today is to remind you that the Spirit is leading you home. Hebrews 2:10 says that what God is doing today is bringing many sons to glory. Remember this order? Okay, night before Jesus dies, John 14, what does he say? He's going to prepare a place for us, Jesus says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then, that's John 14, same sermon, John 16, he promises the coming of the Spirit. He says, it's better for me to leave and send the Spirit to you. And then, right after that, he prays, John 17, and in that prayer, he prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Jesus sends his Spirit to lead you home to him. You have this on your handout? Yes. The Spirit is leading you toward Christ and leading you to be like Christ in preparation for when you will be with Christ. The Spirit is leading you toward Christ and leading you to be like Christ in preparation for when you will be with Christ. The Spirit is leading you home to your eternal home, inheriting the kingdom as the heir of all of God's blessings forever. So Galatians 5:17 says that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to each other. They are pulling in two opposite directions. The flesh just wants to be gratified no matter the cost, even if the cost is the lake of fire. But the Spirit's desire for you is that you get home. He is not leading you away from your flesh because he doesn't want you to have fun. He is not leading you away from your flesh because he's grumpy. He does not give instructions because he likes some weird sense of control. He is leading you home. So when the flesh says, you poor thing, God doesn't ever let you have any fun, remember where the flesh is leading you and where the Spirit is leading you. And trust the goodness of God's way, even when in the moment it would feel so much better to gratify the flesh. Okay, let's breathe for a moment. That was a lot. Look back for a second. What was our first point? The way of the flesh is the opposite of the way of, will you say it? Love. Okay, and what was our second point? The way of the flesh is the opposite of the way to the blessing of God's eternal kingdom. And so now our final point, number three, we must follow God's alternative to the way of the flesh. God's alternative. We have to follow God's alternative. So you can see that the verse listed there is 22a. So the first part of verse 22, we're not really studying verse 22 today, but the beginning of verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh is very dangerous. Giving into the flesh seems inevitable. The flesh leads us toward destruction. So somehow, we have to stay away from the flesh. We can't give in. What shall we do? God says, walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is sufficient. The Spirit always leads you in the opposite direction of the flesh. Just follow the Spirit. It seems simple. But what we've learned over and over again in Galatians is that something in us wants to step in and take over and accomplish things by our own strength. It feels, isn't this strange? Isn't this embarrassing that our hearts think like this? It feels scary and uncertain to trust God's way, and it feels less scary and uncertain to trust ourselves. That is really twisted. It feels better to depend on ourselves and take control ourselves and do it ourselves. That's what Paul calls the offense of the cross, that we can't do it ourselves. I can't review all the ways we've seen that in Galatians, but you know, we saw it at the beginning of chapter 3. You see it in Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, right? And you see it in the teachers in Galatia. The teachers in Galatia were telling the Christians, your flesh is a big danger, so you better take the yoke of the Torah upon yourself. So when we see the great danger of the flesh, our tendency is to say, I am going to determine that I am never going to give in to my flesh. This will be my resolution. This will be my commitment. And to maintain that commitment, I am going to set up standards in every area of my life to prevent indulging the flesh. Not only will I not indulge the flesh, but I'm going to stay so far away from temptation that I won't even have any opportunity to indulge the flesh. Let's do this! And here we need to remember again that the word flesh is used two ways, well, three ways in Galatians, but two ways for what I'm saying right now. It's used for our human strength, and it's used for our human sinfulness. When I say, I determine that I will not gratify the flesh, I'm going to do this, I am ironically depending on the flesh to rescue me from the flesh. I'm depending on human strength to rescue me from human sinfulness, and it will never work. Here's the principle that Galatians just kind of pounds home over and over again. Depending on ourselves in any way will lead to indulging ourselves in sinful ways. Depending on ourselves in any way will lead to indulging ourselves in sinful ways. The flesh in the sense of human strength will lead to the flesh in the sense of fleshly indulgence. So we say, what Christians are kind of in a dangerous zone where they need to be careful? Well, we could say it's those Christians who are dabbling with the world, and that is absolutely true. But we need to also say it is those Christians who are depending upon themselves. Because depending on ourselves in any way will lead to indulging ourselves in sinful ways. We can't look to ourselves. We have to look to Him in faith. You need determination, but not self-determination. You need commitment, but not commitment to your own strength. You need the faith-filled commitment to listen to the Spirit and follow His leading and trust His way. Galatians 5:22 does not say the fruit of your self-determination is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we have to live by faith. We're dependent on Him. One aspect of this passage that should highlight this for us is the fact that some of those works of the flesh aren't really outward things. They're inward thoughts and even feelings. Things like envy and jealousy. You can put it on every wall in your house. Thou shalt not envy. Your heart's not going to cooperate quite so simply just because you put it on the wall. Just because there's a rule that says don't be jealous does not immediately stop the jealousy that rises up in your heart when somebody else has what you want. And so that in itself reminds us that we cannot just by our determination stop the uprisings of the flesh in us. We need something far greater. You can stay a million miles away from tempting situations, and you should stay away, but you can't get away from your flesh that is there with you all the time. There has to be a better answer than laws and standards and rules and commitments and self-determination, because there has to be some answer all the way down at the level of our heart, all the way down at the level of our flesh, and all the way down at that level where you and I can't get to, the Spirit of God is already there in you. You've got a new heart, and the Spirit is there. And so the answer is stated in verse 16 in the strongest possible words. If you are led by the Spirit, you absolutely will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There is the guarantee, and there is no other guarantee. Every other method will fail. So we must follow God's alternative to the way of the flesh, and that is the way of the Spirit, that good, good way of the Spirit who is leading you toward home. Jesus sent the Spirit to lead you home while he went to prepare a place for you, and he can't wait to be with you. That's what he said in John 17. The Father is joyfully working to bring many sons to glory. The Son is joyfully preparing a place for you, and the Spirit is joyfully leading you there. And that is not abstract, and that is not distant, and that is not impractical. When you have the remote in your hand and you're trying to decide whether or not to watch that show and you know it isn't right, the Spirit of God is not saying, oh no, he's about to have fun, I better stop him quick. The Spirit is leading you toward your eternal inheritance and the blessing of God's kingdom. When you see a brother or sister in Christ and you feel your bad attitude toward them rise up in your heart, but you know if you see it rising up in your heart, the Spirit is leading you toward home. When you pull out your phone and you know there's a way you should be serving others, but it feels easier to just be lazy and entertain yourself. But then you realize, no, there's a way I should be serving others right now. The Spirit is forming Christ in you. When someone suggests you might have done something wrong and you bristle in defensiveness, and then you realize you're bristling in defensiveness, the Spirit is giving you the opportunity to follow his leading. When you are flirting with that person you shouldn't be flirting with, when you're having that drink that you know will let your guard down, when you're headed to that party you shouldn't be going into, yet you're miserable too, the Spirit is protecting you from your flesh. When you decide you don't have time to read your Bible and pray and you start to head out the door, but you just know this isn't what you should be doing, the Spirit is drawing you closer to Jesus if you'll follow. When you're in a fit of anger at someone who is irritating you, and when you are mistreating the people closest to you, and then you walk away from that feeling simultaneously quite proud because you sure told them and really miserable at the same time, right then the Spirit is leading you toward your inheritance in God's kingdom. He's not leaving you alone in your fit of anger. When you can't stop thinking jealous thoughts towards someone else, but you keep remembering that you shouldn't be jealous, yet you keep thinking it again, the Spirit of Christ, he's working in you to fulfill the heart of the law, which is love. When you are reading your Bible or you're praying or you're listening to a sermon and one of God's truths just pierces your heart, the Spirit of Christ is forming Christ in you, if you'll follow. When you start complaining and then you hear a brother or sister in Christ talk about their faith and love and joy and just they're not trying to rebuke you, but they are by their faith in the Lord, the Spirit is leading you home. See, when most people talk about the Spirit's leading, they talk about leading to buy a certain job or buy a certain car or go to a certain college or whatever. And of course, the Spirit can lead us in those things. We want God's way in those things. But when we talk about the leading of the Spirit that way, we're suggesting that it's some uncommon, unusual thing in life's big decisions. When in reality, the common, everyday thing the Spirit is always doing is leading you away from your flesh and toward Christ and Christ-likeness and home with Christ. And that is happening all day long, every day. So will you take your Bible and go back to Galatians 2? And I just want to close with Galatians 2, verse 20. Probably the most well-known verse in Galatians, of course, and we've already studied it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me by his Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, so I want to just point out, I don't know, three things or so here. We'll see. First of all, see the phrase by faith, right? Not looking to ourselves, not self-determination, not looking to our flesh for victory over the flesh. Living by faith, looking to him. Now, look at that word flesh in this verse. This is a really general use of the word flesh that includes just our bodies. The life that I now live in the flesh, in this earthly body, in this humanness, which includes my human personal strength on my own and my fleshliness. Okay, here I am, all of me, this human me. The life that I now live still here as a human being with all that that means. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And now I think it's really helpful for us to incorporate in here some of the rest of what Paul has taught us. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and returned to the Father to prepare a place for me and sent the Spirit to lead me there. And so if I want to live by faith in that Son of God, what am I going to do? I'm going to follow the leading of his Spirit, whom he sent to bring me home. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and went back to the Father to prepare a place for me and sent the Spirit to lead me away from my flesh and to lead me home to inherit God's kingdom. Do you believe the Spirit is sufficient? Do you know that you aren't? And do you trust him? Trust him enough to follow. Trust him enough to obey, even when it would feel better in the moment to gratify the flesh. Let's pray. Father, please war for us in this fight of spirit against flesh. It is not an even fight, we know. You win. The Spirit is greater, but our flesh is weak, and our faith is weak. So help us bring your people, grant your people joy in this big picture of what Jesus is doing in us to lead us home today by the Spirit. And may that motivate a joyful obedience rather than gratifying the flesh today. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.